Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the preponderance of the hour by Mr. Dan Harry. He is the deputy director of Save Armenia. He is a fine young man doing a consummate work on behalf of our Armenian brethren. Dan and I will share discussion in just a few short moments after we take a look at the Word of God. Drawing again upon 2 Corinthians, this time the second chapter, working backwards from the third. And we read this beginning in the 14th verse. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is a very encouraging word, I believe, for Christians everywhere. Here in the West, clearly the gospel and the broader kingdom of God is no longer in the ascendancy, not seemingly. Seemingly, the kingdom of God is in retreat, and clearly more and more people, especially amongst our younger populace, are turning away from organized religion and certainly from the specific dictates of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the world, where ostensibly and I believe very, very substantively, the gospel is growing leaps and bounds, it comes also at great cost with the advent and ruthlessness of persecuting bodies, aka communist and radical Islamic governments and the like. The church is on the receiving end of a great deal of suffering. So we are either declining in the West or we are suffering, albeit we are also spreading elsewhere in the developing world. So all the more do I love this text. In the opening salvo, we read afresh, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Even in the amidst the peak of suffering and trauma, the gospel is making advance. I think of one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, who made the comment, and I'm perhaps speaking the Brad Lacey translation, but it's the blood of the martyrs that fuels the advance of the church. We say such a statement with some degree of fear and trepidation, not least because sitting here in the cozy confines of my third floor study, surrounded by my books and accompanied by my kiddies, I could sound very glib. But the reality is that I myself, on personal terms, have only grown, ripened, and matured in Christ by way of extreme personal traumas of psychological, physical, relational, and spiritual kind. But all through the traumas and the trials, God has allowed me to advance and to mature. I have always been led in triumphal procession, albeit through storms and even nightmares. This is true of the church as a whole. Over in China, it was said that in the late 1970s, when the West was allowed in after the death of Mao Zedong, it was anticipated that there would be but a handful of Christians to be found left in communist China. There were literally millions, and ever since there has been an explosion of the gospel. Indeed, there should be more Christians in China in just a few short decades than in the entirety of the West, notwithstanding the persecution, which has been and often remains ruthless. The Bible tells us, thanks be to God, who in Christ we are always led in triumphal procession. You know, our Catholic brethren will speak historically and theologically of the church suffering, the church militant, but also of the church triumphant. We are always triumphant, if not in an arrogant way, God forbid, but triumphant in the sense that the Spirit of God takes the worst of our crises and he brings forth good from all that is bad. That which was meant for our evil, says the text of Scripture, is intended by God for our good. All things, says the great Apostle Paul in that classic rallying cry of Romans chapter 8, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose. I know this on a very meaningful psychological level. When I was a young man, I was afflicted with severe, crippling psychological malady. I was nearly physically paralyzed by virtue of the psychological afflictions. But it forced my mind to go to work, and it brought me to my knees. And over the course of time, and now as of August of 2024, literally 49 years later, dating back all the way to August of 1975, with my knees on the ground prayerfully and my mind actively working and inviting God to permeate my thoughts and my prayers, over the course of time, all of that affliction, as painful as it was, as painful as it can remain, has been parlayed by the Holy Spirit into a very powerful perceptive capacity. I'm able to discern things that perhaps others can't. I don't say this boastfully. Again, it has come hard upon the heels of horrendous psychological suffering. But it opens my eyes and my ears to those around me and enables me by the grace of God to be that much more sensitive to the need and dictate of their lives and how I can bring the gospel to bear. I praise God for the fruit that has been brought forth by the suffering. This is playing out all across the world with more conventional and more ruthlessly imposed persecution upon those who would follow Jesus Christ. Kill a Christian, 10 more Christians shall rise up by the operative power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are told, please, in 2 Corinthians, it's a text that I deem to be precious. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Christ died that we might live. Christ assumed the load and burden of our sins so that we could receive the gift of his righteousness. We die to ourselves, one, that Christ may live, two, that others may live by way of our witness in and by way of Christ as well. I recall just 2 years ago, it would be 2 years ago on August 20, that my beautiful wife was taken to be with God. She had suffered terribly. It was my great and consummate privilege to care for her. And I found that as I cared for her, obviously, I had to surrender my own needs and desires and simply lay them at the foot of the cross if I was to properly and adequately care for my lovely wife. And what I found was that as she was being wasted by pancreatic cancer, my love for her deepened. We grew more intimate, maybe not in a sexual way, but certainly emotionally and spiritually. We grew more intimate. She became more and more beautiful to me. You see, when one surrenders one's life, beautiful things unfold. And by the time Peggy took her last breath, and physically, it was as if a monster was devouring her body. Spiritually, she ascended into the heavenlies. And I must tell you, a few short months later, while taking respite on Cape Cod and experiencing a moment of private devotion, the Spirit of God opened me, and I saw my beautiful wife alive to God, her entire body. This was a vision, I understand, but in that respect, her entire body was filled from head to toe with the joy of God's presence. And from that moment, I was able to move forward. You see, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Praise the Lord. And so much more is gained when Christians surrender themselves to Christ as Christ surrendered himself for us. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my great pleasure to be joined by Mr. Dan Harry. He is the deputy director of a wonderful, much needed group entitled Save Armenia. And Dan is going to share with us what their role and job is. It's an imperative one. Dan, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, sir. It's so good to be with you, and I so appreciate you having me on.
We are honored to have you, Dan, and you are colleagues with a friend to this broadcast, Mr. Matthias Pertula.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, Matthias and I have been friends for about a year now, and was just thrilled to have him come on as the director at Save Armenia. He's a great guy.
Well, he is, and the two of you, by my estimate, you have similar characters. You're just fine young men who are grounded in the Lord, and you have your eyes set on constructive purpose. Matthias, of course, would come on board roughly quarterly here on the broadcast when he was working with International Christian Concern, a brief stint at America First, and now with Save Armenia. Matthias did join us for one broadcast concerning Save Armenia, but Dan, I'd like for you, please, to share with us from your own vantage point. I think you've been with the ministry or the agency for a longer period. Give us some insight into Save Armenia.
Yeah, absolutely. I've had the privilege of getting to be with this project more or less since the inception, and it's been a real joy. Some background as to why this organization matters and is important. Most Christians don't know that Armenia is the first and oldest Christian nation.
Yes.
In the world. It became formally Christian in 301 AD after Saint Gregory the Illuminator performed a miraculous healing on the Armenian pagan king. This was decades before the Roman Empire formally became Christian. And so, like I said, most followers of Christ don't know that. I'm sorry, go ahead. Yes.
No, I was just going to make the observation that I'm not taking sides here, but it is an open historical question, obviously, whether Orthodoxy or Catholicism came first.
Yes.
And the idea that Armenia is the first officially prescribed Christian nation would lend its, at least that in and of itself, it would be lent to Orthodoxy as being first and foremost. Yeah. I'm not taking sides. I'm just, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. It depends on whether you're talking to an Orthodox Christian or a Catholic. But of course, this was all before any of the schisms. And so that beautiful brief age before we split into a million denominations. But
yes, indeed.
They are a part of the Oriental Orthodox tradition, along with all of the other most ancient traditions.
I should ask you up front before you continue.
Yes.
Concerning Armenia, are you Armenian yourself?
No, I'm not. I love the Armenian people, and I hope to be considered an honorary Armenian, but I'm German.
Okay. That makes me think of the great Tolkien. He was vilified by a German back during the war He was accused of being having Jewish blood because he spoke so sympathetically of the Jewish people. And Tolkien's response, and I wish I had saved this, I read it in the Boston Globe some 40 years ago. Tolkien's response was, "I am not Jewish, but if I were, it would be one of the great honors of my life," you know. So for you as a German to also be deemed an honorary Armenian, well, with the work you're doing, you certainly should be. But brother, continue, please.
Yes, absolutely. Most folks also don't know, the gospel was originally brought to Armenia by the apostles Thaddeus and Bartholomew. The roots go back so far, and even Mount Ararat, which is the symbol of Armenian faith and spirituality, is where Genesis 8:4 tells us Noah's Ark landed. And so these are an ancient, amazing biblical people. Unfortunately, about 100 years ago, the Turks, so being the Ottoman Empire at the time, modern Turkey and Azerbaijan, committed or waged a genocide against the Armenian Christians. 1.5 million of them perished. The Armenian church has given more martyrs to the church than any other denomination. And they survived. They sort of cobbled together a modern nation state. But again, they lost 1.5 million people. The modern state of Armenia is only... it's just shy of 3 million people, which is less people than my home state of Missouri.
Well, Dan, may I ask you, what was the pretext behind the Turkish action? Was it anti-Christian? Were there geopolitical concerns? Was it simply pure unadulterated malice? What motivated the Turks to try to exterminate the Armenians?
Yeah, it was a mixture of both religious hatred as well as sort of political, feeling politically threatened by these minority groups. This was a time when Turkey or the Ottoman Empire began its Turkification, if you will. Historically, it had been relatively diverse. Yes, of course, it was run by the Ottoman Turks, but you had huge Armenian populations, Greek populations, Assyrian populations. And at this time, it really started to consolidate around Turkish or Turkic nationalism. And so for these religious minorities, these Christians, they were both a threat politically and just the object of the Turkic Muslim ire. And so it wasn't just Armenians that were slaughtered. Hundreds of thousands of Greek Christians were slaughtered. Thousands of Assyrian Christians. It was horrifying.
Now, for those of us listening who may not be, and I say this with great respect, but may not be geopolitically savvy, share with us where precisely on the map is Armenia to be found.
Yes, absolutely. Armenia is in the Caucasus, which is essentially directly north of the Middle East, in between the Middle East and Russia. So to Armenia's north, you have Russia. To the south, Iran. To the west, Turkey. And then to the east, Azerbaijan. So it's... and culturally, it's sort of a unique mix of both Middle Eastern and European.
And would it be fair or safe to say, and please correct me, that it's kind of geographically built into that region of the world known as the Stans?
Yeah.
Would that be a fair assessment?
Very close. It's just across the Caspian Sea from the Stans.
Yeah.
So it's...
okay.
Yeah, it's a quick boat ride away.
Would it be deemed Southeastern Europe or more broadly Eurasia?
Eurasia would be more accurate. Culturally, it's European, but geographically, Eurasian, or more specifically Caucasian, would be probably the best way to label it.
Right. Now, obviously, our Armenian friends, praise God, survived the genocidal mania of the Turkish government and of the Turkish military. What happened next historically?
Yeah. As I mentioned, they sort of cobbled together a nation state, much in the way that the Jews did with Israel. They cobbled together a nation state after the Holocaust to just try and survive. And, just as the Jews experienced attacks from their Arab neighbors, their Arab Muslim neighbors, the Armenians experienced attacks from their Turkic Muslim neighbors. But they survived in order to maintain this little country they cobbled together. They were more or less forced to join the Soviet Union when the communists took power. And so they spent decades under communism. And so not only did our brothers and sisters experience a religious genocide, they then suffered under the thumb of communists and, you know, communist cleansings of the clergy for decades and decades. And so they stayed under the Soviet Union until it collapsed in on itself, which brings us to, obviously, the 1990s.
Okay. Now, and at what point does Save Armenia come into the picture?
Yes, absolutely. Save Armenia came into the picture just a couple of years ago. So after the Soviet Union collapsed, Armenia still stayed in the Russian orbit, if you will. The Russian Orthodox had traditionally been the only ones that were willing to stand up for the Armenians when they were being attacked by the Turks. In 2018, everything changed. Armenia had a peaceful revolution, and they tossed out the pro-Russian government in favor of a Western-leaning one. In retaliation, Russia essentially decided to stop offering its protection to the Armenian people. That was really critical for a disputed region known as Artsakh or Nagorno-Karabakh. When Armenia was part of the Soviet Union, Valen took this chunk out of historic Armenia known as Karabakh. It's extremely significant to them. It's essentially the Armenian equivalent of Judea. And he put it in Azerbaijan, which was also in the USSR.
Forgive me, what time frame is this?
Yes, this was under Stalin.
Okay, so in the 40s or 50s, Late 30s, 40s, or 50s. Okay, I beg your pardon. I'm just trying to create the timeline. Yeah, and I'm going to ask you to stop right there because we do need to break, and we'll pick up where you left off. This is captivating to me. Brad Lacey and Mr. Dan Harry, we return in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Mr. Dan Harry, the Deputy Director of Save Armenia, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Dan, I had to stop you given radio dictates, but the dictate of this program today is for you to continue with your story. Would you be so kind as to pick up where you left off?
Yes, absolutely. No problem at all. As I was saying, under Stalin, a very significant and ancient region of historical Armenia, Artsakh, also known as Nagorno-Karabakh, was removed and placed in Azerbaijan. Stalin did this in order to divide Armenians and Azeris and thus make them easier to rule. Okay, fast forwarding back to today and Armenia's decision to leave the Russian orbit. Historically, Russian peacekeepers had been the ones to keep the peace between Armenians and Azeris in Nagorno-Karabakh, or Artsakh. After the dissolution of the Soviet Union, the region became disputed, never mind the fact that it declared itself to be an autonomous Armenian republic, but the Azeris didn't much care for that expression of self-autonomy, so the region remained disputed. In 2022 and 2023, the Azeris attacked this region and started chipping away at it and conquering it. The Russian peacekeepers, whose job it was to make sure that didn't happen, stood down. And the message to Armenia was clear. You either return to our orbit away from the West, or we're going to keep standing down and you're going to lose this territory. The Armenians, refusing to go back into the Russian orbit, did not grovel for Russian help. And the region, unfortunately, was conquered and in 2023 ethnically cleansed of 140,000 Armenian Christians. This is the first time since before the time of Christ that Armenians do not live in these mountains. And so it is a horrifying thing. But the churches there are being destroyed. The ancient Christian inscriptions are being sandblasted. The ancient Christian, the Armenian stone crosses are being destroyed. And any trace of our Christian heritage there is being wiped away.
The attacks are coming at the hands of radical Muslim rulers or overlords. Is there also communistic investment here?
This is exclusively at the hands of Azerbaijan and its Turkish allies. And so the motivations here are religiously motivated, obviously Muslim hatred towards Christians in this case.
And within and amongst the Christians who are under such insidious onslaught, what is their morale like right now?
Well, they're in a moment of transition. Away, like I said, from their traditional security partner in Russia towards the United States. The way that one pastor in Armenia described it to me was, you can think of it as Armenia jumping off their traditional lifeboat, and they can see across shark-infested waters is a stronger, safer boat, being the United States, but to get there, they have to cross over the shark-infested waters, which represents the time it's going to make for them to make the transition without a security partner. And so that's where they're at right now. They're in a really vulnerable position. Azerbaijan has publicly stated its desire to conquer the rest of Armenia. It has started renaming Armenian towns with Azeri names. I also don't know if it's too crude for the broadcast, but I could speak about some of the torture of the Christian prisoners and executions. It is exceptionally brutal.
Let me ask you, what is the response? I mean, Orthodoxy, like Protestantism, is, in a sense, fragmented. I think Orthodoxy by way of ethnicity, Protestantism by way of theological dictates. So what is the level of support from fellow Orthodox believers elsewhere throughout Europe or in Russia or the like? Are they getting much support, even by way of moral support?
Moral, certainly. As I mentioned earlier, Armenians are part of the Oriental Orthodox tradition. And so it is a separate, distinct tradition from the Eastern Orthodox. And the Oriental Orthodox, you have the Armenians, the Copts, which are essentially the indigenous Christians of Europe, the Syriacs, who are the indigenous Christians of, you could say, Syria, Lebanon. And these groups, unfortunately, don't have any political power. They were essentially removed from power during the Arab and Muslim conquests. And so, unfortunately, their denominational brothers and sisters really have no geopolitical muscle to throw around. As I said, historically, the Russians have been their defenders, but it's been just the opposite recently.
How about coming from Catholic or evangelical circles? Is there a growing awareness? What kind of support are Armenian brethren receiving from Catholics or evangelicals?
Well, in my experience, and so much of what we do at Save Armenia is elevating this issue for American Catholics and evangelicals, as soon as we inform them, they care immensely and they do whatever they can. It's just an awareness problem. And there's just such a steep hill to climb there, and we have to do it quickly.
Yes, I understand. Tell us about Save Armenia. What specifically are you doing on behalf of Armenian and Armenian Christians?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We see our work as threefold, reaching out to three very specific audiences with our message. Those audiences are American Christians, Jews, both American and Israeli, and American conservatives. American Christians, because, again, most people don't know this, but during the genocide 100 years ago, in the words of one historian, the American church quite literally saved Armenia. The American church mobilized aid in a completely unprecedented scale, and it was to such an extent that it probably saved the nation of Armenia. We think this is a natural cause for American Christians, and we think we need to bring this to our leaders and hold them accountable for actually cutting off aid, one, to Azerbaijan, which the United States has been giving aid to Azerbaijan for decades, and two, leveraging the tools at our disposal to deter further Azeri aggression. We reach out to Jews and Israelis more specifically because due to the messy geopolitics of the region, Armenia and Israel are natural allies, but in practice, actually on opposite ends of the geopolitical playing field. These are the last two Judeo-Christian countries in the entire region, and because of that, they are both threatened by hostile Islamic neighbors. Armenia is threatened by Muslim Azerbaijan, and Israel is threatened by Muslim Iran. In order to survive, they have to make unsavory alliances. In the case of Israel, they've made an alliance with Azerbaijan. In the case of Armenia, they have good economic ties with Iran, which is unfortunate, but they have so much in common, both in terms of suffering and biblical values. So we're trying to bring these people together. And lastly, conservatives. This is really the only democracy and Christian nation left in the broader Middle East for a number of reasons that I won't necessarily go into now. It is in the United States security interest to support this country. And so we're trying to get that message out to conservatives.
It strikes me from what you're sharing that your primary impetus is to raise awareness and to inject influence within and throughout the West. I also would like to hear, and we'll need to hold till the other end of the break, is in terms of anything that you're doing hands-on in Armenia. I know that your colleague and our shared friend Matthias just returned from Armenia, but let's pick up on that on the other end of the break. Brad Lacey and Dan Harry, Director Deputy of Save Armenia. We return for a final round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Mr. Dan Harry, Deputy Director of Save Armenia, returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Dan, you were sharing about the role of wielding influence and raising awareness amongst American conservatives, evangelicals, and Jews. Do you have any hands-on initiatives with and amongst and on behalf of the Armenian people?
Yes, absolutely. We've taken delegations of high-profile American leaders, most notably Christian and evangelical leaders, to Armenia to meet with Armenian Christian brothers and sisters. We just returned from a trip a couple weeks ago with a number of folks, including Dr. Alveda King, Martin Luther King's niece, Dr. Jim Garlow, and several others. And it was really powerful. Again, we met with the church. We heard stories of persecution and suffering. We met with those whose siblings and loved ones were tortured and slaughtered on video by the Azeris. And it's an opportunity to both pray for and encourage the church there, but also to show our delegation, Western believers, what's happening, and to sort of put them in a position for their heart to grow for this issue. And so our hope is that they come home and work as advocates for these persecuted brothers and sisters. And so it's both the hardest and best part of the job is getting to go over once or twice a year again to sort of encourage the church there and let them share their stories with Americans.
Tell me, Dan, how did you find yourself in this work? I mean, I doubt even 10 years ago it was within the framework of consciousness. How did the Lord take you into this work?
Yeah, thanks for asking. You know, when I graduated college, I intended to go into sports marketing. That didn't work.
Where'd you go, by the way? Where'd you study?
Yeah, University of Missouri.
Okay.
Yep, no Tigers.
Yes, indeed.
When I graduated, I thought, okay, sports marketing, and that didn't really work out. So then I thought, okay, ministry. I was working towards going on staff at my church. And the Lord closed all of the ministry doors and started opening political ones. I did political work for a few years and then said, okay, I'm going back to full-time ministry. And by ministry, I mean discipling at a local American church, basically. Tried to go back to ministry. The Lord closed the doors and again, political doors opened. I decided to go back to school and get my master's in national security in the Middle East. Shortly after graduating, a door opened to go work with an organization called the Philos Project, which is primarily concerned with advocacy for Israel, but also advocacy for the persecuted church. From there, an initiative was sort of born in the Philos Project called the Armenia Initiative. And I asked my director sort of sheepishly, would you be willing to let me work on this project? It then ended up being an excellent fit. The initiative was so successful that it got spun out into its own organization, Save Armenia. So the hand of the Lord over this project and my involvement in it is very apparent. This was not really what I had planned.
It intrigues me, Dan, because I've always been enamored of how God has been leading my path and directing my steps. So I love to hear how others have been led of God into where they're currently situated. He is aware of and encompasses things that are so far beyond us, and yet he both blesses us and allows us to be a blessing. You know, I encourage my people. I speak of my lovely little fellowship. I pastor a very small church. I have a larger radio audience. I'll take either one or both, praise God. But I encourage my people, when you look to the Lord for a blessing, always ask him as well to make you a blessing. And how God is using you on behalf of his beleaguered people, that's just an extraordinary privilege. And he equips you, praise God. And to see a young guy like you, as well as our mutual friend Matthias, to see young men like you guys, men of your caliber, investing your lives in something substantive that defies narcissism, that takes into your purview the suffering and plight of other people. You know, when my lovely wife was dying, she was on the receiving end of consummate medical care. I'm not taking away anything from the quality of care that she was offered. But I did find, and I want to be very careful here, everyone meant well. But I did find amongst some of the younger doctors, for all of their medical knowledge and best of intentions, there was a lack of empathy. And a guy like you or our friend Matthias, there's empathy. You're investing your lives in the plight of our beleaguered brethren. I praise God for this. I truly do. Let me ask you, we have just about 3 minutes left. Nobody or very few people are aware of the plight of Armenian Christians, but the whole world is aware of Ukraine. The whole world is aware of Gaza. But nobody seems to care about the Uyghurs of China. And apparently, until you guys came along, and unless you raise awareness, nobody cares about Armenians. How does that make you feel, and how does that motivate you?
Yeah, I mean, it's exceptionally frustrating because Armenia, and this isn't any kind of value judgment about supporting Ukraine or not supporting it, but Armenia, unlike Ukraine, is not asking for American handouts. Frankly, the Armenian request is for the United States to sell them weapons so that they can defend themselves. And so it is strange that it's just not on the radar of the United States. We could actually, you know, in real politique terms, we could actually make money off of helping the Armenians, aside from the obvious moral reasons to help them. And so it's exceptionally frustrating, but it is motivating. That's why Save Armenia exists, is to tell people, look, the United States quite literally can save the world's first and oldest Christian nation, and it doesn't cost us a dime. We can literally make money, but of course, as a Christian, I could care less about us making money. But it doesn't.
Right, I get it.
Yeah, it doesn't cost a dime. They're not asking for the United States to get involved with troops on the ground. And so, you know, we just need to keep hammering this message home. But as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, the window is small. But if the United States decides that it wants to intervene and tell Azerbaijan, listen, you attack Armenia again, say your energy exports are getting sanctioned, for example, that would essentially end the threat overnight.
You know, I recall, and I don't mean for this to be a political endorsement or statement. Perhaps it's inferred and implied, but the factual reality is that during the first year of the Trump administration, President Trump was having a press conference in the Rose Garden with the president of Nigeria, which has been called hell on earth for Christians. And President Trump, I will never forget this. It was comparable to me to when Ronald Reagan called upon Mr. Gorbachev to tear down the wall. Donald Trump publicly confronted the Nigerian president. You need to do better on behalf of Nigerian Christians. That was extraordinary. Dan, in about 20 seconds, and I'm so sorry, 20 seconds, parting thoughts, please.
Yes, you know, our hope is that if President Trump gets reelected, he'll be vocal on this issue. In his first term, he wasn't, and I don't blame him for that. The Azeri lobby is very, very strong. Worst case scenario, of course, is that they would continue to feed President Trump incorrect information. And so our hope is to be able to get to him and feed him, you know, the facts about what's happening to the church there.
Well, my hope is that you're willing to return and share more with us in coming months. Would you agree to come back?
That would be my pleasure.
It'll be an honor. Mr. Dan Harry, Deputy Director of Save Armenia, this is Brad Lacey with the great message. Dan and I wish you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.